Probably are upset that I'm still a freshman because they still have to deal with me for 4 years, but they'll get over it. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, we're just going to start in verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation, in charity and spirit and faith and purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the spirit that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Tonight, the title of my message, All Eyes on You. All Eyes on You. And I don't necessarily have a three-point outline, but a truth I would like to really hit home tonight while I'm preaching. I read a quote by D.L. Moody, where one man reads the Bible, 100 read you and me. How true that is. We as Christians, as sons of God, as men of God, as ladies of God, we have a scripture we can read. Something we can base our life upon, something we can find answers to every one of life's problems that we may come across. We have the Word of God. But the world around us, the lost and dying world, what we give them is exactly what they are going to get. They don't have a Bible like we do. They don't serve the God that we do, and they don't have help like we do. They can't find help in the Lord like we can find. But what we give them, again, is exactly what they're going to get. What we say, what we do, is what they'll get. We as Christians need to give them the gospel. When others look at us, what are they seeing? In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 15, you all know the story of Stephen pretty well. Stephen was brought before a council and they asked him if he said, did you say these things? And they accused him and put him on trial because he was testifying of the Lord Jesus Christ. And at that time when he testified the Lord, when he could have lost all hope, when we wouldn't have really thought about, you know what, he still needs to stand for the Lord, we as humans would have given up. They looked at him and they said that his face shone. He had an air about himself that many other people wouldn't have had. He let his light shine before a lost and dying world, and 100 men that day saw the gospel because of Stephen's life, because of the way he lived, and he let his light shine for a lost and dying world. And the small things that we do, things that really don't have spiritual importance. If we're playing basketball, if we lose in a game, just our attitude afterwards can make the biggest difference. If we have a bad attitude and, oh man, no, you're terrible, you shouldn't, no, this is what happened, that's what happened, I shouldn't, I barely missed it. No, instead of making excuses, why don't you say, you know what, good job. To somebody who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, that can be the biggest thing to help them to continue to come back, to help them continue to get to know you better so you can make a difference in their life. Do you have that all-star attitude where you have to win every time? And if you don't, you have the worst attitude. I sometimes am very, very guilty of that. But you know what? What about the more important things? When we read our Bible, is it our wisdom? Hey, we just read 6 chapters today. What did you read? Or is it God's wisdom giving us something that we needed from the Lord? Is it us trying to get better, trying to get closer to the Lord Jesus Christ? When we win a soul to the Lord, when we get somebody to come on bus, is it because we have great people skills? Or is it because, you know what, the Lord worked on their life. The love of Christ is working in them. The Holy Spirit is convicting them. What is it? And these things that we try to take credit for, we try to win people. Why don't we just give them the Lord? Why don't we just give them the Lord Jesus Christ? When all eyes are on us, what are others seeing? Are they seeing the Lord? Are they seeing those scriptures? Are they seeing what he has done for us? Or are we showing them ourselves? When all eyes are on you, who is shining through? In Matthew 5, verse 14, very profound verse. Very profound verse. Listen carefully. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. There is nothing we can change about that. When we choose to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't hide it. There's no way in the world you can hide it. We are supposed to let our light shine. And on top of that hill, we might as well let it shine bright. We might as well try and get everybody we can on top of that hill with us and give them the hope that is in us. We might as well try to win every soul to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why not? A lost and dying world needs it. I brought a couple books with me. Maybe you noticed them when I walked up. We got a joke book, a sports book, and a little Encyclopedia Brown elementary mystery stories. You know, most of the time our lives are like these books. We have a joke book. If I tried to flip this open, remember the first time I had this book in my hand, somebody was sitting with me, and I read the joke, and they're like, man, that's terrible. Where in the world did you get that from? I was like, I don't know. What are you talking about? I have no idea where that came from. But you know what? That's the way we portray the Christian life. People around us ask us why we do what we do. Why do we live for the Lord? Hey, where are you going on Saturday? Oh, I have to miss bus thing for church. I got something to do. I'm sorry. I'm late. Maybe later. Maybe later. Maybe we can talk about that later. Maybe we're treating the Christian life like a joke book. Setting everything aside, trying to make light of it. Maybe it's like a sports novel. You know what? Back to that all-star attitude. That's not what Christ did. It's what I did. Hey, he might have given me the strength, but hey, look at me. My accolades, did you fail to forget about that before, you know, we started talking? Maybe the mystery book. I always hate mysteries because I want to get to the end and know, you know, who did what. But maybe they're looking at our lives and again wondering, hey, why do you? But we say, oh, I'm not going to tell you about that. Don't worry. Don't worry about that. Bad music? No, I don't want to give the Lord that part of my life. I want to listen to my music. Oh, movies. Oh, movies. Don't. Again, I'm going to put that one away. Don't ask me about my movies. Don't ask me about my movies. Oh, man. Ooh, the way I treat people that aren't in church. Ooh, sorry. We can't talk about that one. The mysteries that we leave to people from the Lord, we don't give them the gospel we're supposed to be giving them. When they see us, what truly are they seeing? In Psalms chapter 119, verse 46. Read a couple more verses before I end. Psalms 119, 46. It reads there, I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed. We cannot be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the lost and dying world sees us, what are they seeing?
In your Bibles, if you would, go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, we're going to read verses 1 all the way to verse number 4. So Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, and I'll begin reading there. My name is Francisco Torres. I am a senior in the college studying pastoral theology. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, the Bible says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. I want to look in verse 1. The Bible says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord, and in one place. When I think of that word, one accord, I think about the guitar. Right? And the guitar, we all know the guitar has different strings, but there's also chords that you can play in the guitar. I'm going to go ahead and play a few chords for you guys. And now I'm going to play one of the simplest chords to play is the E chord. It's just got three fingers. Something easier is the E minor chord. We're going to play the E chord for you. And I hope this mic picks it up. And it's a very beautiful sound. It's harmonic. You have every note in there. But every string, if you notice, plays a major part in this guitar. If I just play the E string, you can't really make out a song with the E string. If I play the fifth string, just the fifth string, if I just play those two, I can play all five. But unless I play all six, you'll be able to hear the true meaning of that chord, the true meaning of the E chord. Now, what if I take a string? Like, let's just say just for the sake of argument, let's go ahead and I choose the second string. And I assign to tune it, untune it. Okay? You say it's just one string. But what effect does that have? Is that going to have to do with the other chord? Every chord has to be tuned. rightly. Every tune has to be, every chord has to be tuned the right way, correct way. Or else, you'll have disaster. You'll have something that sounds like this. Now, there's five strings, right? There's six strings. But you can hear that one string that's not tuned, right? You can hear it. Now, what I want to apply to you today is they were all in one accord. Each and every one of them was in that place. And the Bible says that they were praying. And the Holy Spirit descended upon them. Now, as I look out here, there's a lot of people. And it reminds me, same thing as the guitar, how it has many strings. We all could be that one string. That one string that when it's played right, when all the strings are played right correctly, it makes that beautiful sound. Maybe we can make a beautiful work for Christ today. Maybe we can make a beautiful work for Christ. But you know what? That one string could be one of us today that's not tuned. And God wants to hear a melodious tone. He wants to hear a beautiful chord. God wants to do a work with us. God wants to use us. I can use this guitar, but without that chord being tuned, I will never use it the right way. I will never be able to sing songs for God without one chord. But you know what? A good musician knows and can hear when a chord has been untuned. So you know what he does? He tunes it. You can use a tuning fork. It's designed to be pitched at one what has one pitch. You can hear that sound. You can use a tuner. For me, I don't have a tuner up here. I use my phone. So I'll just tune it with the other strings. There you go. It's tuned. And it's back again to the beautiful chord E, the E chord. You know, a lot of us as Christians, we're untuned. You're untuned. We can all hear you. We can all hear that you're out of tune. You're not doing what the Word of God has for you to do. You know what? God has given us a tuner. God has given us His holy word. We can tune our lives to this holy word. Maybe you're not tuned today to God's word. Maybe you're the one who's causing us to not be able to be that beautiful E chord that God wants us to use. God wants to use us, but yet, you know what? There's that one person that is not tuned to the Bible. That they're not tuned to God's holy word. Why don't you get God's word and tune it yourself? Tune yourself with God's word. The Bible says of itself that it is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Sharper, it will cut anything in your life. It'll cut away even the most attached sin in your life. It'll cut away the most besetting sin in your life. You might say, you know, I can't get rid of that. God's word is a sharp tool that it could be used to tune you. So God wants to do a work in us. Why won't we allow God to do a good work in us? Won't you be tuned with God today? Won't you be in tune with the Bible? You know, that's the only word. That's the word of God that God has given this for us for a tool, and we neglect it. We decide, you know what? I'm gonna play my own tune. I'm gonna play my own chord. We all ought to be like these people in one accord. That way, when God wants to use us and is ready to use us, and He does want to use us, we can be able and we're ready to be meet for the Master's use. Like I said, just a little bit. It doesn't require a lot to untune a guitar. You can drop it. You can, by accident, maybe the temperature could change the pitch. But you can always tune a guitar. And you can always tune your life according to God's word. A tuner will never change. A tuner will never change. God's word will never change. Won't you use God's word to tune your life?
Amen. My name is Adam Gallette. I'm from Liberty Baptist Church in San Antonio, Texas. Surrendered to be a missionary to Israel. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 24 and verse 1. The title of this message is, God's Been Good. God's Been Good. And I've been studying in Genesis here these last month, doing devotions in Genesis, and the Lord spoke to my heart, if you would, in Genesis chapter 24, verse 1, it says, "And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord blessed Abraham in all things." And I think about Abraham and his life and the areas that he messed up in and the areas that he fell short in and the areas that we as Christians look at and use that as an example of what not to do. But yet we see here in Abraham's old age, well stricken in age, the Lord blessed Abraham in all things. And if you would turn to Genesis chapter 26 and verse 12, his son Isaac, then Isaac sowed in that land. That land is the land of Gerar. It's the land of the Philistines. And it says there, and received in the same year an hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. Keep in mind, this is right after Isaac denied that Rebekah was his wife. This is right after Isaac got scared and acted like a coward. But because he followed the Lord and stayed where the Lord told him to stay, the Lord blessed him a hundredfold. I think that's amazing. God's good. And we see so on and so forth that Jacob comes along. And mind you, Jacob was born when this happened. Jacob comes from a wealthy family, a Jewish family. Abraham and Isaac being blessed a hundredfold several times over. And we see that Jacob, through Genesis, up until Genesis chapter 32, he's working for Laban. We know the story. He worked 7 years for Leah, then he worked 7 more years for Rachel. And through this time, God's blessing him through Laban, and he's working for Laban, and Laban changes his wages 10 times. But yet God's still good to him. And we see that Laban's sons falsely accuse him of stealing his father's cattle. And so at that point, Jacob takes all of his things, all of his belongings, and says, you know what? I think it's time to go back to my father's land. And we see in Genesis chapter 31 where Laban chases after Jacob. And I don't know about you, but I've never had a band of men chase after me. That would be kind of frightening to me. A band of men with swords that want to kill me because I stole from them, that's frightening to me. But we see in Genesis chapter 31 and verse 55, it says, and early in the morning, Laban rose up and kissed his sons and his daughters and blessed them. And Laban departed and returned unto his place. Sounds like the Lord took care of that. Sounds like the Lord worked out the things that Jacob was fearful of. But if you notice, in the very next chapter, right after that victory, Genesis chapter 32, it says, and Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And this is where we see the problem that he had with Esau, and the fact that he stole his birthright, that he stole the blessing from his father that was made for Esau. It says in verse 6, and when the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him. So even more men with swords, wanting to kill him. In verse 7, it says, then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him. You know, it says there, I can't help but mention, but notice, greatly afraid. You know, despite Jacob's track record with God and the track record that God had with his family, blessing Abraham, blessing Isaac, blessing his heritage and the promises that God made with Abraham to bless his lineage, that his seed will be like the sands of the earth. Despite all that, Jacob was still afraid. You know, I was with Brother Gear this morning. We're out soul winning. I told him, I said, one of the things I'm not looking forward to is deputation. I'm not looking forward to that. I'm fearful of that. It's scary to me, the adventure that lies after Bible college. But I know this. God's been good. God's been good to me. I don't know. I know here I hear preacher boys that were in college and they're scratching at pennies and they're scratching to make their school bill. Let me tell you something. I haven't paid one red cent to my own Bible college. It's all been taken care of. You know, and it's not just financial things that God is good in. I brought with me one of my first Bibles, a real Bible, not like a Catholic Bible. But But it says here, this Holy Bible is presented to Adam Bryce Gillette by Joseph Eric Lopez, the date of April of 2010. You know, it's not just monetary things that God provides for us. He provided a message for us to preach tonight. He provided us a bus route to go and visit. He provided us with the things of the Lord, not just monetary things, but He's made us wealthy in the things of the Lord, that we are able to go to OBC, to hear Brother Gear teach us about this children's ministry, to be able to be part of a children's ministry. God's been good. And I don't know what your fear is. I know everybody in this room has something that they're not looking forward to, something that they're dreading to have to go through. I don't know what it is. You know what it is, though. I just know God's been good to me. I'm thankful for it.
My name is Corey Jackson. I'm a junior in the college, and the Lord has called me to be a missionary. If you would, please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter number 8 tonight. Luke chapter number 8, I believe already we've heard from the Lord, amen. And I don't know about you, but I'm hungry for some more. And I just want to invite your attention for a few moments tonight to a message that I believe the Lord's laid on my heart. Luke chapter 8, verse number 42. We'll start reading in the end of verse 42. This is dealing with Jesus, who was on his way to heal the daughter of a man named Jairus. But the Bible says in verse 42, "But as he went, the people thronged him, and a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood staunched. And Jesus said, 'Who touched me?' When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, 'Master, the multitude thronged thee and pressed thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?' And Jesus said, 'Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me.' And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, 'Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace.'" I want to preach a message to you folks tonight entitled "Closer to Jesus." Closer to Jesus. And with your permission, I'd like to just paint a picture in your mind tonight of what this woman went through. The Bible tells us that as Jesus walked along, that a crowd was thronging about him. The Bible says that as he walked down that village that day, that the people were literally straining just to be able to see Jesus, their promised Messiah, the Savior of the world. And the Bible tells us about this lady who was there, who had seen all kinds of physicians, who'd been to the doctors, who'd been to people that she thought could help her. And the Bible says in another passage that she only grew worse. And she'd had this problem for years, 12 years. The Bible says that she went and she saw Jesus. She saw the one that she knew, she was absolutely convinced could help her. And the Bible says she wanted to get closer to Jesus. And as the crowd is thronging about, she presses forward. She makes her way through the crowd. She passes by a few people. She pushes through people. She starts getting bumped around. She probably raised her head just to see Jesus as he gets a little bit closer and a little bit closer and a little bit closer. And she determined that she was going to make it to him no matter what. And in desperation, she pushes through and she pushes through until finally Jesus is right there within her reach. And her mindset is, I must get closer to Jesus. And she finally reached him. And when she reached him, the Bible says that she touched him. And folks, that's the moment when her life changed. Get closer to Jesus. That's what I want to preach on tonight. Get closer to Jesus. You know, this woman, she knew where to go when she had a problem. And folks, the Christian life is a life that is spent drawing closer to our Savior, drawing closer to the one that can help us. You know, Jesus, he said, "Who touched me?" And the woman came forward and she said, "It was I." This woman, she wasn't ashamed. She said, "You know what? I'm going to tell everybody. I don't care who hears. I'm going to tell everybody that I touched the Savior, that I've been touched by Him." And you know what? It ought to be the same way in our life. The crowd stood in her way that day, but she didn't let them stop her. And folks, we shouldn't let anything in this world, anything or anybody, stop us from drawing nearer to our Savior, from wanting a closer walk with Him, to have a closer relationship with our Lord and Savior. It's a life of pressing hard, of following after Jesus, of desiring His touch, desiring His power in our life. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 3, it says, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God." And listen, this woman, Yes, she may have touched Jesus, but here's the deeper truth. Here's the greater truth. Jesus was the one that touched her that day. The Bible says that Jesus said, I perceive that virtue is gone out of me. That word virtue here means power. It means power. You know what? When we are touched by the Lord, it brings power in our life. It brings power in our life. You can live your Christian life without the power of God, and I'm telling you, you won't be effective at all. But when you get the power of God, when you really get in tune with Him and you know what He wants you to do, and you do it with all your heart and you don't let anything hold you back, folks, that's when we can be touched by the Lord. That's when He can begin to use us. You know, it was His power that cleansed this woman, not only of her issue of blood, but of her greater problem. The problem that each and every one of us have, the issue of sin, of being a sinner, of being in need of a Savior. And folks, I'm glad we serve a God that can heal us, not just physically, but can heal us spiritually for all of eternity. And folks, while we're here on this earth, it's our job to tell other people about the Savior who can touch them, the Savior who can take them to heaven whenever they die. It doesn't matter what issues you have, whatever they may be, you can take them to Jesus. You can take them, and the Bible says that He will always be there. James chapter 4, verses 8, if you would, I'd like for us to turn over there. The book of James chapter 4, verse number 8. You all know this verse. It says, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. The truth is, Jesus may have had crowds and many, many people thronging Him that day, standing about Him, wanting to see Him, wanting to touch Him. But He knew each and every one of those people that were there by name. He knew every little detail about their life. He knew the number of hairs on every one of their heads. And He knew this woman was there. He wasn't trying to get away from her. He was letting her exercise her faith. Folks, let me ask you a question. What would you do to get closer to Jesus? Do you desire to get closer to Jesus, or are you satisfied with where you're at? Are you satisfied with sitting in a pew in a church and just being content with where you're at? Folks, it ought to be our desire to press. Do what we can for the Lord. His coming is so soon. And folks, when He comes, I want to be found faithful. I want to be found pressing. I want to be found trying to get closer to Him, trying everything I can to serve Him with all of my heart. He was letting her exercise her faith. Friends, when you can't see the Lord, when you can't see Him at work in your life, this woman may not have been able to see Jesus through the crowd, but she knew that He was there. When you can't see the Lord at work in your life, He's there. When you don't know what He's doing, maybe when you think that He's forsaken you, He is there. And you can take all your issues to Him. And I don't know about you, but I want the presence of God in my life. Amen. I want God to use me. Amen. I want God to work through me. I want to get closer to Jesus. That ought to be our desire. And with all of our heart, we ought to be desperate. Desperate enough to do whatever we need to do to get closer to Him. To lay aside the sin that so easily besets us and to keep pressing. Amen. Don't let anybody hold you back. Don't let any problems hold you back. Get closer to Jesus.
Luke chapter 13, verse number 1, Warren Jr., Pastoral Ministries, the Bible says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. What will death find you doing? What will death find you doing? First of all, we see that death finds some unsaved but doing a good work. Death finds some unsaved but doing a good work. Luke chapter 13, verse number 1, down through verse number 5, outlines some people that were unsaved but tragically were doing a good work. There were present at that season some that told Him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. They were doing a good work. They were obeying the Old Testament law. The Old Testament law commanded sacrifices. They were even giving a good testimony as good Jews in front of a Roman conqueror that despised them. And yet we still see that they failed to repent. They failed to change their hearts and their minds about sin. We see that there are some people there who death finds some unsaved but doing a good work. Secondly, we see that death finds some unsaved but surprised. Death finds some unsaved and surprised by their death. Verse number 4, verse number 5, Luke chapter 13. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. There were those that were unsaved but doing a good work. There were those that were unsaved, but they were surprised just because of the nature of a tower falling. I don't think that those people that were there at the Tower of Siloam on that day necessarily expected to pass away. On that day, the tower fell on them. They were unsaved and they were surprised. They were just going about daily business. Maybe they were going to market or whatever it might have been. And yet, for all that, we still see that they were unsaved and they were surprised. They just had their routine. They were unsaved and they were surprised by the fact that death came upon them. These first two groups of people could be lumped into a group that perhaps had said to the Holy Spirit of God at some point in their lives that, go, Spirit, go thy way, some more convenient day. On thee I'll call. Little children, there is absolutely nothing to be gained by you saying, go, Spirit, go thy way. There's nothing more to be gained. There's nothing better that you could do than to see that man, than to see that man, than to see any one of these faithful Christian men. See that man there in the third row. If you're even one iota sure, unsure, that you might have said at some point in the past, Holy Spirit, go thy way. You need to rectify that tonight. There's nothing to be gained by continuing to say that to the sweet Holy Spirit of God. Death finds some unsaved but doing a good work. Death finds some unsaved and surprised. Thirdly, death finds some Christians still grieving others. Death finds some Christians, they are saved, but they're grieving others. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 10, a classic example. Somebody that receives a lot of hammering in my preaching, he failed to stand by man of God in his hour of need. He chose to go to a place that probably was not in the will of God for his life at that time. Just when a man of God needed an example of loyalty and faithfulness and friendship and perhaps even of forgiveness in his life, we see somebody that used to be a faithful laborer in Acts, somebody that used to be a faithful laborer in other epistles of the Word of God. We see somebody choosing to go to Thessalonica instead of standing faithful by the man of God when he needed somebody to be a picture of loyalty, a picture of faithfulness, a picture of obedience. And yet we see, don't go to Thessalonica. Why would you? Especially when there's nobody around to take your place. Nobody that's in place to cover your responsibilities. For Demas have forsaken me, having loved this present world. Why would you? Why would you? Some Christians find some Christians grieving others. And fourthly and finally, this afternoon, we find some Christians preaching and praying and professing all at the same time. Acts chapter 7. The death, the blessed death of the man of God, one of these faithful deacons that was given for the first church there. His name was Stephen. Praise the Lord. Death finds some preaching. Death finds some Christians praying. Death finds some Christians professing. We see Stephen giving example of all three of them in Acts chapter 7, verses number 51, verse number 59, and verse number 60. He's preaching here in verse 51. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Preaching the word of God there. We see that he's praying there for his enemies there in verse number 59. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Death finds some Christians praying for their enemies. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Death finds some Christians preaching. Death finds some Christians praying. Death finds some Christians professing. This group of Christians could be lumped in those who are literally executing the words of that old and time-honored song that each one of you knows very well by heart, a personal favorite of mine, to the old rugged cross I will ever be true. Its shame and reproach gladly bear. Death finds some Christians literally executing that old song, preaching and praying and professing. Wouldn't you be one of those Christians here tonight? Wouldn't you? Praise the Lord.
Okay, if you would, please open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 1. My name is Jacob Shipman. I am a senior in the college. Lord willing, I will be graduating in May, pray, hopefully. And but I am called to be a part-time evangelist to the country of Germany and a part-time evangelist to the United States. If you have your Bibles in 1 Samuel, before I start this evening, I just want to thank the people that came this evening to listen to us preach this evening. I do know that many people come from many, many miles away to hear us preach. And I do also know that we would not be preaching to anybody this evening if they were not here. And I also know I've preached to places before where there's nobody there, and I'd much rather preach to people. And I do appreciate that very, very much that you all came this evening. 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 2, the Bible says there, and he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And we see here the story. And we all know this story. Hannah here cannot have any children, but her husband's other wife has many children. Tonight I want to preach on the subject, who is our God? Who is our God? First of all, this evening I want to look at a God we can run to. Who is our God? A God we can run to. Look in verse 9 in the first chapter of 1 Samuel. Verse 9, the Bible says, so Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And we'll go through verse 11. In verse 10, the Bible says, and she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. Verse 11, and she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Friend, I want to ask you this evening, when's the last time you ran to God? When's the last time you ran to God about something? You know, many times we go through our daily walk, and we think we can do it all on our own. You know, I find myself many times beating myself over the head thinking, what in the world am I doing? Have I ran to God?
We see here Hannah, she's running to God. You might think, oh, this is something small, but you know, some people think this is very important. And to Hannah, she thought it was so important that she rose up and she went to the temple and begged God for a son. Secondly, I want to see this evening, who is our God? A God who answers prayer. A God who answers prayer. If you look in 1 Samuel chapter 1 again in verse 19, we see here, and we'll read through verse 20, the Bible says, "And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her." Verse 20, "Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord." You know, hey, you know, you might say, hey, you know, I don't understand, you know, I don't understand why this is not going my way right now in college. I don't understand why I'm not doing better in this class. Or I don't understand, you maybe say, I don't understand why God's not blessing me with another raise this year. You know, we see here Hannah, she's come from this side, and she's ran to God about something in her life, and then we see that Hannah's prayer is answered. You know what? I think many times about how glad I am this evening that I serve a God and that I can pray to a God that answers prayer. You know, many times we see different gods in this world, or they're false gods, but we think about Buddha, or we think about what the Muslims worship. Hey, praise God, I serve a risen Savior tonight. I serve a living God. I serve a God that I can go to every time of the day and ask Him about something, and He can answer my prayer. Thirdly, this evening, I want to see the God, our rock. Who is our God? He is our rock. Look in 1 Samuel chapter 2. This is the last point. Chapter 2 and verse 2. Look very closely here. The Bible says, "There is none holy, listen, as the Lord. For there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God." You know what? Hey, she's preaching right here. She really is. Hey, when I read this verse in my devotions, I was thinking to myself, my goodness. She doesn't say, is there any rock like my God? She says, is there any rock like our God? She's telling it to me right here. You know what? Do you give God the glory and the honor and the praise like Hannah does here? I see here Hannah, she's went to the temple. She's run to God. Not only does she run to God, but she gets her prayer answered. That can happen to any one of us. Not only does she get her prayer answered, but what's the perfect picture here? She thanks God right after that. She's giving God the praise here. The whole chapter, pretty much, in chapter 2, she's praising God. You know what? He was Hannah's rock. Is he your rock tonight? Is he your rock tonight? You know, I'm tired of these sissies, you know, walking around. Hey, I don't know why God's not doing something in my life. You know, or they're focusing on someone else's problems in their life. But you know what? Why don't you focus on your own and realize that you can make a difference in this world? Hey, you know what? After every message, what I try to gain is something that I can learn from this. What I learned from this is, you know what? God is my rock. I can go to God anytime. My prayers can be answered. Not only that, but you know what? It set me on fire. Here in Hannah here, she says, she's preaching to me here in verse 2. She says, "There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee." Hey, there's no other God out there that is equal to my God. The rest of it, she says, "Neither is there any rock like our God." That sets me on fire. You know what? I don't care what other people say. I don't care what other people do. I don't care what other people want to proclaim is right or wrong. I know what's right. I know what's wrong. I know what I need to do after I get out of college. You know, many people, when they graduate from college, and I've seen this since I've been here, and I pray to God that He doesn't let me do this. I don't do this on my own will. But, you know, I see many people leave college, and they start going on the wayside. They start letting themselves do things that they weren't allowed to do maybe in college. And yes, oh no, it's not a sin. It doesn't say in the Bible you can't do those things, some of those things. But I see this and I think to myself, and you wonder why you're all the way to the left or to the right. You know what? When I get out of Bible college, I want to make sure that I'm in line and in tune with God, like Francisco said this evening. In tune. I want to get out of Bible college not giving up what I've been doing, what I've been training for. I want to get out of Bible college going exactly down that road. Right down it. And no one's going to stop me. No one, not one person's going to stop me doing that. You know, the devil may come in our lives, but you know what? We just need to be like Hannah, take it to the Lord. Amen. That's what I've learned to do. Just take it right to the Lord. Takes care of it every time. Who's your rock tonight? If God's your rock, you won't go by the wayside. Is he your rock?
Amen.